I wasn't planning on wearing this thing today. I had a surgery that I've been putting off, and a little problem with my supraspinatus and all kinds of stuff that from football. And evidently, at my age, you're not supposed to chop a whole cord of wood. And so anyway, they did some stuff to my shoulder this weekend, or this past week. If you know, one of my biggest fears is that when I have a procedure like this, that if I have to go under anesthesia, my biggest fear is I say crazy stuff under anesthesia. I told you before, last time I had surgery, I woke up explaining to the nurses that I was building a home in the Yucatan. And the good news for you is I did not disappoint this time either. After being an hour in recovery, and they brought my wife back, and I'm eating, peanut butter crackers and apple juice, and I'm regaining my composure. I mentioned to Lisa, I said, I sure hope I didn't say anything crazy. And the nurse goes, I'm like, what? And evidently, when they gave me a nerve block and I came out of surgery, I was telling them that it wasn't working. And so I'm pretty sure that the anesthesiologist was cutting back on expenses and gave me a placebo. And so I was insisting that they come back and give me another one. And they didn't know, they weren't there when the nerve block was given. So I said, the only person that I trust to do this is my wife, and she's a doctor. So go out and get her in the foyer. Just yell out, Dr. Lisa Jones, we need you. And she will come in because she's a doctor of education and she knows about these things. So anyway, I'm here. I'm clear. I'm hoping the nerve block doesn't wear off in the middle of my sermon, or this is going to be the shortest sermon in the history of CCV. I want to talk about something important today, and I want to tell you about two things. First, a number of years ago, we started the practice of getting pictures of every single person that was getting baptized, and we would put them up on our wall in our office. And I thought that was a great idea, but I didn't realize our facility is used 24/7 by everybody. And so all these pictures were getting knocked off the wall by teenagers playing ping ball in our office. So they're getting torn off, and then it was just a big mess. We had to take it down. It was a good idea. But it was difficult looking at the wall at the time, because I realized that, particularly in the early years, I'm like, I don't know where these people are anymore. And it was so discouraging that I actually was thankful when we were like, man, this thing's turning into a mess. We keep knocking this thing down, playing ping pong. Now compare that to a group I was around recently that I just walked by. They were meeting. I had no idea that they were meeting in one of our rooms. And they said, come on in. And I'm saying hi. And these are people that had been in our church for a long time, people that had just started coming recently, and they just started sharing stories about how this group had gotten them through so much and how they've grown to love Jesus and love each other through the power of this group. And I was just comparing their experience to the experience of people who just like disappeared that weren't on the wall anymore. And I thought, well, what's the difference? Jesus mentioned that this would happen, that there would be people that would remain strong, and then there would be people who would flame out. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, and such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And he's thinking to himself, what do I need to communicate here? Not necessarily to these people, but to my disciples about all of these people. So you see what he's doing? I'm going to teach a lesson to my disciples about this random crowd of people that's showing up. And he said this, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky soil, rocky places, where it did not have much soil, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Turning to his disciples, those of you who have ears to hear, I'm talking about all of his people. Listen to what the parable of the sower means, he told his disciples. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. And his disciples are like, okay, I get that. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away as well. And his disciples are like, okay, is anyone gonna last? The seed falling along the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So is anyone that's listening right now gonna last? And he said, well, the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so what Jesus was saying is that there are four kinds of disciples. I want you to look at this. There are disciples who don't understand and the evil one snatches it. That's the path. The rocky soils, disciples who don't form roots, last a while. Disciples who are waylaid by the worry and wealth, those are the thorns, and the good soil, disciples who produce 160 or 30 more. The question is, why? Why is there only one group that produces a crop? Why is there only a certain select few of people that become disciples of Jesus that end up multiplying their lives 160 or 30-fold? Our mission statement is to make more and better disciples. And we get that from the Great Commission, Jesus's last words, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. And so what I want our church to do, and I've just been introducing this over and over and over again without really making a big deal out of it, I want us to stop calling each other Christians. I want us to use the word to describe each other, the word that Jesus used, which is disciple. I don't know if you know this, the word Christian in the New Testament only occurs three times. And it was used by non-Christians describing us. We were first called Christians in Antioch, a pagan city. Instead, what I want us to call ourselves is disciple. A disciple occurs 260 times in the New Testament. Now, if you start calling each other disciples, it is going to sound weird. It's like we have joined some chicken sacrificing cult, right? That we're going to call each other, Jim Manson, you know, weird. All these kind of images come up, but the culture has robbed this powerful word from us, and we want to steal it back. Because it conveys who we are supposed to be. Dallas Willard said, the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, for disciples. And that's because in the Great Commission, his followers are not only to learn his teachings, but to obey his teachings. And the reality is, the reason we don't want to use this word disciple to describe us comes from the way we define church. We define church in this culture one way, when in the New Testament it was described another way. How you define church is how you experience church. Now, from the time Jesus died until 313 AD, the church was what? People. There were no buildings. It was people. True Blood, in his book, The Yoke of Christ, said, "It's hard for us to visualize what early Christianity was like. Certainly, it was very different from the Christianity known to us today. There were no fine buildings. There was no hierarchy. There was no theological seminaries. There were no Christian colleges, no Sunday schools, no choirs, only small groups of believers, small fellowships. In the beginning, there wasn't even a New Testament. The New Testament itself was not so much a cause of these fellowships as a result of them. Thus, the first books of the New Testament were letters written to the little fellowships, partly because of their difficulties, dangers, and temptations. All they had was the fellowship, nothing else, no standing, no prestige, no honor. The early Christians were not people of standing, but they had a secret power among them. And the secret power resulted from the way in which they were members of each other. They took Jesus's words seriously. A new command I give you, to love one another. Non-Christians in the second and third century thought Christians were crazy. But man, they loved one another. My, how these Christians love one another. They're even willing to die for one another, one second century non-Christian said. Now, I came across an interesting survey a while back, and I discovered some pretty strange things about all of you. And I want you to fess up. I want you to be honest. If when I read one of these things, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. Okay, are we willing to do that? In this survey, they asked thousands of average Americans different questions about their interesting behaviors. They found in this study that 40% of women have hurled footwear at a man. Raise your hand if you have done that. Liars. You're all liars. 58.4% have called in to work sick when they weren't. I see you. God bless you. Going to hell, but God bless you nonetheless. 50% admit that they regularly sneak food into movie theaters to avoid the high prices of snack foods. Me, absolutely. Absolutely. When we met at the movie theater, we used to joke with the manager about bringing food into the theater. He said, oh man, I don't care. There will be people who will bring in whole pizzas into the movie theater. They just don't care at all. Admit to this. 39% of us peek into our host's bathroom cabinet. Have you ever done that? Come on, raise your hand. There has to be someone. I saw a hand back there. Why do you do this? 47% drink straight from the milk carton. Do you do that? Your family doesn't know that? Do you? No, I don't want to be drinking that. Do you do that? Come on. 13% of us admit to casual or occasionally doing our child's homework. I see a hand. God bless you. I see a hand. Our three kids going through high school and college. I admit, I'm very proud of this. I only did one paper. One. It was a one-page paper, and I feel terrible about it. But at least I didn't do this next one. 66% of women, 59% of men have made a pre-made meal and taken credit for doing it from scratch. Yeah, okay. Here we go. 22% leave the glob of toothpaste in the sink. 30% of us refuse to sit on a public toilet seat. You put the layers down. It has to be multiple layers, and then you're safe. But then when you go to flush, it's all kind of stuck in there. 28.1% pee in the pool. Raise your hand. You know we have all done that at some point. At some point in our lives, we have all done that, right? How do you love people like this? Well, the day we become Christians, Jesus calls us to take off our masks to one another because our identity is secure. We're forgiven. We're a child of God. We're loved. There's nothing left to prove. We don't have to prove anything because the barrier to entry into this fellowship is that we all have to admit that we're sinners and that we're broken. And it's very freeing to be in that kind of environment where you just don't feel like this competitive nature that where you have to keep the mask on and you can't let your guard down. And what the fellowship is, when you're in community, you have people where you say, okay, I'll go first, I'm gonna risk, and you take your mask off. And then you realize, oh my gosh, everybody's going through the same thing. The best description of Christian community is in that kid's book. We all read to our kids. One day the rabbit was talking to the skin horse and the rabbit said, what is real? Does it mean having things like that buzz inside of you and the stick out handle? And the skin horse said, real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just play with, but really loves you, then you become real. And it doesn't happen all at once. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to those who break easily or who have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. That was the power of the church, the early church. But then something awful happened in 313 AD. The definition changed. It changed in 313 AD when Constantine became emperor of the Roman Empire and made Christianity a religio legata. It was a legal religion. And then Justinian turned around and made it the religion. And at that point, from 313 AD to modern times, the church became a place. We're going to get up. Come on, get ready. We're going to church. We have to go back to church. I'm going to invite a friend to church. And it completely changed the nature of this beautiful community that we were a part of. I remember when we were meeting in the movie theater and we were building on the property, people in the community would come up to me and say, I bet you're really excited to finally get a church. I'm like, no, we have a wonderful church. We just don't have a permanent building. And so do you see what happened? You know, once the church became defined as a building and as a place, massive cathedrals were built. Sacred space became the thing that you had to have in order to experience God. And buildings are fine. Buildings can be great. They're tools. A lot of good things can happen in buildings, but they're not the church. See, the Protestant Reformation that happened in the 1500s changed the theology of the Roman Catholic Church, but it didn't change what theologians call the ecclesiology, the way the church actually functions. One insightful author captured it this way: in Jerusalem, Christianity became a lifestyle. In Rome, it became an institution. In Europe, it became a culture. In America, it has become an enterprise. And so the definition of Christianity as a place has distorted what the church is. Listen to how the church is described in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. Ecclesia, the called out ones, was the fellowship. And that can happen anywhere. That can happen in a church building. That can happen in a strip club. I know churches that have started in strip clubs. That can happen in a jail. That can happen in the second century catacombs in Rome with skulls all around. 1 Corinthians 16:19 tells us. Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Look at the differences between the definitions of church equals people or size. The location is, if people, it's church, it's anywhere, right? If it's church as a place, it's an official church building. If it's the size, small group, large gathering only if it's the size, the support system, one another. In this strange definition of church, if you've got a problem, you got to try to get a hold of me. How much sense does that make? You have this beautiful definition of the church, and they're looking for this professionally trained pastor. Key words, go and make disciples. Official church building, come grow with us. Who does the important God stuff in the early church? Everybody did the God stuff. And then here we are in 2021. You watch the pastor or priest or people who are officially ordained. Expectations of the 24/7 lifestyle. In 2021, all you have to do is just attend, give, and serve. That's it. And then finally, the results in the early church, radical joy. And this is what we want to recapture. In the other definition, people ask, is this it? Surely this can't be it, right? Making more and better disciples to me means every person at CCV doing everything that they possibly can to help their friends and family that are far from God to become disciples of Jesus, and every person at CCV deeply connected with a group of real Christian friends committed to doing life together. Ups and downs and highs and lows, real friends. I'll never forget reading the story of Adele Gabbery. Boston Globe reported, it can never be said that Adele Gabbery's neighbors were less than responsible. When her front lawn grew up high, they had a local boy mow it down. When her pipes froze and burst, they had the water turned off. When the mail spilled out the front door, they called the police, and the only thing they didn't check was, is she alive? Because she wasn't. Police finally climbed the crumbling brick stoop, broke into the side door of their little blue house, and found what they believed to be the 73-year-old woman's skeletal remains, where they had lain perhaps for as long as 4 years. It's not really a friendly neighborhood, said Eileen Dugan, 70, once a close friend of Gabbery's, whose house sits 20 feet from the dead woman's house. I'm as much to blame as anyone, she said. She was alone and needed someone to talk to, but I was working two jobs and was sick of her coming over at all hours. And eventually, I just stopped answering the door. Now compare that with Billy Graham when he and his team were alive. It's a little known fact that Billy Graham worked with the same small group of friends his entire ministry. And Billy was once asked the secret to success in life. He said, build friendships with the right people and grow old together. And that's why when they were alive, Billy Graham's team all built homes next to each other in the little town of Montreat, North Carolina. And they stayed together until they died. And so I'm announcing that we have bought a 1,600-acre tract of land, and we're all going to sell our... I'm just kidding. That would be unreasonable, right? But we can do the next best thing. We can actually make a commitment to be a part of a group where we make room for each other. Now, there's one problem about making more and better disciples, is that once you start experiencing fellowship, like real fellowship, you don't want to open the group to anyone else. It's true. And so you'll have groups that will meet 3 years, as crazy as that is, 5 years, 7 years, because it's so good and they're going so deep with each other. The problem is, healthy groups last about 2 years, and then the leaders of those groups know it will actually begin cannibalizing the emotions of the people in the group unless they become like the red-tailed hawks in our backyard. Do you have any red-tailed hawks? We have red-tailed hawks in our backyard, and they just squawk and squawk and squawk. And when we first moved there, I was like, what are these birds so upset over? And what it was is that it's these red-tailed hawk moms whose little babies they're throwing off of their back, and they're squawking at them to get out of the nest and get on with it because she knows she can't be there forever. And so every spring, summer, and fall, you hear these red-tailed hawks taking their babies out, getting them off their wings, get them out of the nest, until those babies grow up and they're having babies. And that's what good groups do. And it's hard. I've been a part, I was a part of a group one time, 5 years. And I knew I should have multiplied the group, but it felt so good. Felt so good. But that's part of what being a disciple is that you want to take a piece of this good community that you experience and you want to give it away and you want to send people out to start, or you want to open up groups and you want to bring people in. So we are starting a new series on the book of Acts next week. I've been studying this for a couple years now. I'm so passionate about the church, the fellowship, the people, and what it was meant to be, and how it was first started, and how there were enemies from without and from within, and how we want to see that happen here. And so we're calling this an alignment series, and what that means is that we're going to teach on Sunday, and we've asked a number of people, will you host groups, discussion groups on the questions? And so during the week, we have a bunch of great new groups that are starting. And so what we would like to do is we would like to ask for those of you who are in groups, if you would be willing to multiply and join those new groups, or if you're not in a group, to join these groups. Now, it's only going to last 6 weeks. It's not going to go on forever. And some of these groups are going to meet every other week, so you're only going to meet 3 times. But I want to ask everyone, first I want to start for those of you who are a part of our church and online. We have online groups that are starting. And so you can go to our church app and hit groups. You can go to ccvlive.com/groups and you can sign up there. For those of us who are here in your program, there's a QR code. We want you to scan that. And we want you to go and check out all of the amazing groups that are there. Also at the Info Center, there's a physical list. You can get a physical list of the groups. And then there's the group tents out there. I'm excited. I'm starting a new men's group. And I just know I've spent so much time with this material that whatever problem you're experiencing, and I don't care what the issue is, the solution is the fellowship. The solution is the community. And so I want to ask those of you who right now you've already checked off in your mind, yeah, I'm not doing that. I want you to risk doing that. I want you to risk showing up, to risk being real, because this is what we're all looking for. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the answers like right in front of us. It's being with each other, being your disciples together, going through life together. I'm so incredibly thankful for the leaders in our church that behind the scenes have given so much to come alongside people, the real heroes in our church that many people will never see on a stage, but the dozens of conversations and the new life that has been nurtured by these leaders, we're so incredibly thankful. And so God, I just pray that over today and over this next week, before we even would kick off this new series, that God, you would connect new people together. Help us to be real with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Brian Jones Sermons. For more information and to find similar articles on this topic and more, please go to Brian's website at brianjones.com.